Well, hello everybody. This is Pastor Bill, and unfortunately, I have not been cleared for takeoff yet. The retina specialist today wants me to take a couple more days off. I will be back in the pulpit this weekend to continue our study, Epic. It's Your Story. Chapter 2 is coming up this weekend. You have a very special surprise tonight. Our guest speaker is Chris Fisher, and he pastors the Calvary Chapel out in West Australia, a few hours south of Perth in a beautiful town of Albany, Western Australia. And Chris Fisher is just a great, great friend and happened to be in town. Who knew? Well, I think God knew. And so it's going to be your blessing tonight to hear from Pastor Chris Fisher. Well, Chris and his wife, Donna, will be leaving, heading for home tomorrow morning. And so I just think it was God's plan that he be with us in the pulpit tonight at Refuge. So, Chris, have a blast with the people of Refuge. And people of Refuge, would you please right now welcome Chris Fisher as he comes to share God's word. God bless you.
It is our pleasure to be here, and you know, I love the way the Lord works things out too. Bill has been a great support of the ministry in Albany. I first met Bill when I'd been a Christian for about 3 minutes, I think. He was visiting in, he was with a couple of other guys, came to Western Australia and came all the way down to Albany. And, you know, most people that go to Australia get to the East Coast and they don't often venture across to the other side because you've got to cross the desert, you know, get to the other side and to find where the gold really is. And Bill made that journey and he discovered it, he found it, and he's made many repeat trips across to WA, and he is one of our most precious friends from the States. And so it is our privilege. My wife Donna is sitting right there, and we're blessed to be here. We landed about a month ago. We landed in New York. And we're in Albany, where we are. If you can picture a map of Australia in your heads, if you can think of the bottom, as you're looking at the map, if you can think of the bottom left-hand corner, just hanging right off the bottom, that's where Albany is. And you'd be careful to call it Albany, not Albany. Like yours is Albany, right? Is that right? Or is yours Albany? All right. Depends where you're from. Well, that's pretty much the same back home, because Victorians, Queenslanders on the east coast of Australia call Albany, Albany, and it's a bit of an offence, but you know, but we get over it. So it's a, but it's just hanging off of the bottom. It's a beautiful, beautiful rugged coastline, you know, very green, very lush, beautiful tourist area. And we left it for a few years, but went back home. And so if you're ever in Australia, do make the journey. Do make the journey. It's worth it. The gold really is there. Beautiful white sand beaches. You know, that squeaky stuff. Have you ever walked on that? And when I say white, I mean white. You know, glistening white, like that lady's jumper right there. It's just beautiful place. I'm biased, of course. We landed in New York, and of course Albany is fairly temperate, doesn't get really hot, doesn't get really cold, and it's a nice spot. We landed in New York, and of course New York have had one of their coldest winters in I don't know how long, but I've never walked outside and felt pain just by being in the environment. Does it get like that here? It doesn't get that cold? No? Oh, it hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. So we went from New York, and from there, we weren't smart, because we then, a little further north, we went to Niagara. It was a little more colder, it was a little more painful, and stayed up there for a while. And then we drove down through Pennsylvania, and we hung out with the Amish people for a little while. And that was really interesting. I got myself an Amish hat that was worn by an actual Amish person. No knockoffs, it's a real deal. Did that. Donna brought herself a nice Amish quilt. The reason we came here, are you interested in this? The reason why we came here was because it was my wife's, I won't say the number, it was her birthday last year. And I said to her, because we have a birthday every year, of course, then I said to her, what do you want for your birthday? And she said, I want an Amish quilt, but I want to pick it out myself. And so here we are, or there we were. And we hung out with them for a while, and then we flew down to Memphis and did the Memphis things. And I saw Elvis. He was there, yeah. And his house. And actually, I got a fresh appreciation for Elvis. I really did. I really did. But Beale Street, you know, the home of the blues, that whole area, that was very cool to be down there. You know, we went into a blues cafe and had a blues meal with a B.B. King lookalike sitting on the corner, sitting on a stool playing a guitar, and just the craziest waiter looking after us. It was so much fun. From there, we went down to New Orleans, and it just so happened to be the last 2 days of Mardi Gras. And yeah, the place is shut. It just so happens that our hotel is on the very street where the parade is. And so everything's blocked off, and the taxi driver brings us so far into the city and says, there you go, get out. And so we had to make our own way there. So New Orleans, well, anyway. From there, we went along to Orlando, and we enjoyed the comforts of Disneyland and all that sort of stuff. And we came back here. Something I discovered, and I don't want to be offensive, I really don't want to offend anybody, but something I've discovered is that people get warmer. I'm not just talking about temperature, but people get warmer as you come south in this country. Is that true? Yeah. Well, I hadn't finished. I hadn't finished. Because, I'm sorry, are there any New Yorkers in the room? Great people. Great people. No. I think they've just had enough of the cold. Yeah, because they were just plain grumpy. They really were. And as we came down, hearts warmed, and it just got friendlier and friendlier and friendlier until we came west, and we landed here, and we were home. It's just like home here. It is so friendly. It is so welcoming. This is the place to be. And I'm not just saying that. It really is. Having traversed your country now, it is so wonderful to be here. And so here we are on the last day, and I love the way, as Bill said, the way the Lord works things out. And we'll get on a plane tomorrow, and we'll go a little further west, and we'll go to Hawaii for a couple of days. And then, it's been tough, I know. And then, then we'll go home. Home. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is home. You know? Doesn't that word, home, isn't it precious? You know how some words sound like their meaning? Do you know what I mean by that? I often say this, and not everyone sort of thinks the way I think, but when I say source, you know the word source, it sounds like source, you know, to me, you know. And home's one of those words, home. It's warm, isn't it, to say that word? It's comforting to say that word, home. I love home, and I'm looking forward to going home. And I've been thinking about this today. Home is where things are really worked out. Home is where truth is revealed, isn't it? It really is. Someone said this, and I'm not sure who it was. I heard it years ago. They said the greatest test of a product is where? It's home, isn't it? You know, you can go to a department store and you can see a nice, beautiful bed set up there and a whole row of them set up there, and they are set up well, and you can lay on them and they're comfortable, or a couch or whatever. And you feel the brand new comfort of it all, you know. But it's not until you get home, is it? Because the person that said the true test of a product is the home also said you'll never know how solid the lounge suite is until the kids have used it as a trampoline. Isn't that right? It's true, isn't it? I looked at my brothers. When we started out, we brought we had nothing. We had old secondhand furniture and it was all busted and broken to start with. Then I looked at my brother, he's 9 years younger than me. He then started out in his married life and he went and brought brand new furniture. Now, he had a white lounge suite, crazy, crazy. You know what happened, don't you? Yeah. Who remembers it? Did you have a thing here called pipeline beds? Did you have those? In the 80s, late 80s, there was a craze in Australia where the furniture, kids' furniture, was pipeline. It's round pipe, strong, sturdy pipe. And the beds were, and the furniture was made of this for children. Didn't have that here. Well, anyway, well, my son, Ramon, he wanted a pipeline bed. And we brought him that. And they're just so solid. They are so solid. He brought it home and we put it in his bedroom. And this is true. Within a month, this solid metal bar that supported the base, which supported the mattress, within a month, it was like that. Never seen anything like it before. And he slept on that thing for years, But it's true. The home is where things are tested. The home is where things are worked out. And the Christian life is exactly the same, isn't it? It's exactly the same. I mean, we as Christians, we want to focus on the sanctified life, and we should do. You know, God commands us to live that sanctified life, to put off the flesh, to put off anger, to put off rage, abusive language, and all those things, to live the sanctified life. But here's the thing, that life, in one sense, is relatively easy to live out there in the world. Do you know what I mean? What I mean is this, the foulest of people, the crudest of people, can present themselves well out there in the world if they need be. In fact, Donna and I stopped at a petrol station just the other day, and there was a man standing at the door, gas station, sorry. There was a man standing at the door, and he was letting all the women in, and he was being so polite and so kind, and he followed us all in. And I was listening to this fellow moving through the shops, you know. He was excusing and picking things up and doing everything that he possibly could for all the women in the store. I don't know what his motivation was, but he was putting on a perfect performance. And we can do that, can't we? We can do that. But it's home. It's home in the four walls of our sanctuary. The place that is meant to be the most safe, precious place on this planet for our family, for the people that we love the most. Our home is where it's truly, truly put to test. It's the Christian family, the Christian home, I should say, where compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, all those fruits of the Spirit should be working out within our homes. It's got to begin there. If it's not taking place then there, then what's it worth? Really, what is it worth? So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The home is where the product is proven. You know, we have those verses in Colossians and in Ephesians where it talks about, you know, the married life. We have in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 where it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." And we have those parallel passages there in Ephesians. And, you know, when those words were spoken, they were revolutionary. They were liberating words that were spoken, because I'm sure you all know that the status of the woman, especially the woman back in the days when those words were brought forth, weren't great, were they, ladies? You know, and this work of God's Spirit and God's truth in the family, in the world, has brought great liberation, especially to women in the world, you know. And it must have been an amazing thing to be around in those days, because you know the value that men had towards women back then. You know, the Grecian culture and the Hebrew culture was pretty much the same. You know, the women weren't viewed much higher than that. And you've heard many quotes, I'm sure, and many examples, I'm sure, where women weren't viewed much higher than that of a slave, in fact. In fact, the wife didn't spend a whole lot of time with the husband at all. One philosopher said back then that the man speaks to his wife least of all people. Think about that. You know, she didn't eat with her husband. She didn't walk in public with her husband. She didn't, generally speaking, didn't do any of that. She was there to take care of the house and bear children for her husband. Very different times. And so it would have been amazing to be able to step back there and to see a culture being changed by the word of God, by the power of God's Spirit, and the hearts of God's people. To see the culture being changed. Husbands, love your wives. You know, what are you saying to me? Got to hang out together now. Got to talk now. And can you imagine what it was like? Just imagine the shock and the horror that was falling upon the face of local Grecian Hebrew, the people of the day when the Christian women began to experience the liberating power of Jesus Christ within their homes. Incredible times. So Christianity, true Christianity, let me stress that. True Christianity has made the home, and this is where I began with you, has made the home the most important place on the planet. I believe that with all my heart. The most important place on the planet. I said it earlier, you know, I say to the young men in our church, the young marrieds, that you've got to make your home a sanctuary. It's got to be the safe place. It's got to be. It must be. Because there's so much out in the world there that's going to undermine people. It's going to drag people down. It's going to make people feel vulnerable. It's going to make people feel, you know, it's going to do all of that. And you've got to have this place where you can come home, where you're accepted for who you are and how you are. That's home. That's the sanctuary. That's the safe place. It's the most important place on the planet. And I know it's not the reality for everyone. I know not everybody had that privilege of growing up in a home like that. I did. I had a precious home, and I hope you did. I hope you did too. But because not everybody had it, it doesn't change the fact that that's what God wants our homes to be. In fact, the home, and when we say the home, we mean the relationships that are taking place within that home, you know, is the most valuable institution upon the planet, isn't it? That the family relationship. Every important institution in society has been born out of that institution. Do you realize that? You know, you think about it. You go back and you look at the medical institutions that we have in the world today. You know, where did they begin? Where did they begin? They began in the home, didn't they? You know, when Abel first fell over and scuffed his knee or knocked his head or whatever it was, and Eve picked him up and did whatever she did and made him feel comfortable. That's where hospitals began. And from there, we have everything that we see in the world today. It started within the home, you know. Human government, all sorts of things. It all started within the home. And that tells me that the relationships within the home, and I know I've said it already, is the most important institution that we have in this world. If family declines, all other institutions decline with it. Isn't that right? It just does. I don't think there is a sociologist in this world, Christian or non-Christian, that disagrees with that statement. So I say all of this to you this evening to ask you the one question. What is the greatest threat to home? What is it? You know, and we stop and we immediately think, don't we? We think, oh, the internet. Or we think of, you know, entertainment and the things that are going on in the world, the things that are luring our children away and all that sort of stuff. And we can come up with this great big long list of all the things that we think are undermining our home. The greatest threat, where is it? Where's the greatest threat? It's right here, isn't it? It's me. It's self. That's what it is. I love what Joe Foch, I don't know if you ever listened to any of Joe Foch's teaching, but I love, he talks about relationship in one place, and I And he uses this big word that I've used a few times back home to try and impress people. It's hypopomorphisms. Have you ever used that word in everyday language? Do you know what a hypopomorphism is? It's something that is used in the scripture. It's where God uses human institutions to try and communicate a divine relationship or his heart towards us. For example, he refers to himself as our Father. And he's our Father, and because he is a Father, and because we have earthly fathers, hopefully we have good earthly fathers, we can begin to understand the relationship that God would have with us and us with him as our Father. And so he's the Father, he's the Son, he's the Holy Spirit. And I know we can't get our minds around that, if I can use the word again, hypopomorphism. You know, three distinct personalities, but one God, as we say. You know, and we read in Scripture where these personalities communicate one with another. Isn't that incredible? You know, within the Godhead in eternity past, before creation, there was communication going on within the Godhead. We even have in the Scriptures where we see communication going on. We see where, you know, the Father speaking to Jesus in Hebrews in the first chapter concerning his eternal kingdom. In John's Gospel, in the 12th chapter, we have Jesus saying that he speaks only the things that what? The Father has said to him. And again, in John's Gospel, in the 14th chapter through the 16th chapter, when he starts to talk about the coming comforter, the Holy Spirit, he says the Holy Spirit is going to come and speak the things that he has said. And so you've got this constant communication that has taken place within the Godhead all through Scripture. We have this amazing example of relationship that is revealed to us. And that's what, you know, Joe's point is when he uses that big word there. And his point is this, that wonderful thing about that example is that in that relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is not one instance, there is not one moment of self in it, is there? Not one moment where you find one member of the Godhead exalting itself against the other. Not one moment is there a place where the self-interest of one member of the Godhead is promoting itself against the other. You know, it might seem strange that we will talk about God like this, and it might seem like we're sort of presenting, you know, a schizophrenic deity, but no, that's not the case at all. It's just that we do not often view God in a sense of having a relationship within himself, do we? But we tend to view God only in the sense of our relationship with him, his relationship with us, as if the triune nature of God didn't exist before the creation, but it always has, always will. And there's not one moment of self in it. That's what we need to see. It's interesting to me that when I look at, or when we look at, the gods of the pagans, what are they like? What are they like? They're gods of war, aren't they? They're raging against one another. They're gods, you know, it's gods conspiring against other gods. You know, Hollywood has a field day with it, don't they? Gods conspiring against other gods, gods always at odds with one another, gods seeking ascendancy over the other. And that's simply because that's what the Bible tells us back in Isaiah chapter 44, when he describes the gods of men, because they're made after the imaginations of who? Of man. They're simply, that's what they are. It's man saying, if I was God, then it would be like this. And so you have, you know, gods that come to the earth and they have the most beautiful human women and they've got great strength and all these sorts of things. If I was God, this is what it would be like. The important thing for us to see is that when it comes to relationship, the true and the living God reveals to us his divine ideal for how relationship should be. How do I know that? I know that because how was I created? How are we created? We are created in his image and likeness, the Bible tells us. So you and I have to realize that we were created to have very special, intimate relationship with one another. You know, the person that says, I just don't need other people. The person that says, I just want to be alone, is deceiving themselves. They're denying the very creative nature, the very creative purpose with which God brought them into this world for. And it's a tragic thing, striving against the design of God. I don't want you in my life. I don't want you near me. I don't want to be a part of a group. I just want to be by myself. It's tragic and it's sad, isn't it? We have a lady. I do a service in an aged care facility back home. And there was a lady there who never married, obviously never had children. She was about 90 years old and she just didn't want to have anything to do with anybody else. And, you know, occasionally she would find herself stuck in the service that I am doing there in the hostel. And she is hating every moment of it. You know, she doesn't want to be looked at. She doesn't want to be talked to. She doesn't want... But here's the thing. Every second Monday, there is a dog named Coco that comes to the hostel. Coco comes into the hostel... Golden Labrador, beautiful animal, comes into the hostel. This woman comes alive. She does. She comes alive because her entire life was about dogs. She hated people, loved dogs. Her house, I found out afterwards, her house was, you know, it was a pet. It was a zoo. But humans were never welcome. And we sit there and I look at this and people come in and they see that and they go, oh, isn't that so wonderful? It's so wonderful that she finds comfort and relationship with this animal. And at one sense, I guess that's true, but I look at it and I think, how sad that is. How terribly sad that is. She's lived all her life denying her creative purpose to be in relationship, to have family. All her life denying it, resisting it to a point where she become so hard and so embittered. I buried that lady and there was nobody there. You know, it's so tragic. You and I have to realize that God intends us to be in relationship with him, with each other, with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, with everyone. And he intends that relationship to be modeled after his relationship with himself. And I know that is completely selfless. That's the divine ideal. And that is what we need to see. That is what we need to experience in our homes. Now, I know there are many relationships that are more like the gods of the pagans. I know there are, characterized by selfish desires and me-first motivations, and they create fights and wars. Have you ever been in those relationships? Have you ever been in those homes? They're not pleasant places to be, are they? You know, relationships where human beings will only accept another human being into their world that they might meet their means. A means to an end, and if you are no means to an end for me, then you're no good for me. That is tragic and that is sad and that is so destructive. The greatest threat to our relationship, the greatest threat to our home is not the internet, it's not what's going on in the entertainment industry, it's not what's going on in the world out there, really. It's self. It's me. When I become preoccupied with who I am and what I want. The greatest problem, here's the greatest problem. We are helplessly and hopelessly in love with ourselves. That's the problem. You know, back in the 70s in Australia, there was a song that came out and it was called What About Me? And the film clip was of a little boy in a candy shop. And there are people in front of him. in this music clip, and he's getting pushed further and further and further back all the time as people are coming in and serving. And this little kid is sitting, is becoming so frustrated. It's so sad to see this thing. I see it now and it brings tears to my eyes, seeing this little boy, you know, push back. And suddenly, all of a sudden, the rage builds up within him, and he cries out, "What about me? You know, it isn't fair. I want my share." The lyrics go something like that. I'm not going to try and sing it. But all too often we're singing that song, aren't we? What about me? I want mine and I want it now. And we spend all of our time and all of our efforts trying to get people to understand me. If only they can see my needs. And we spend all our time trying to get the people around us to see the reason why they should be aware of me. Why they should be aware of me. It might be my past, it might be my present, it might be the burden that I'm carrying. Whatever it is, I use it and people see me, and I have this idea that if I can draw people's attentions unto myself, then I will be okay. Why? Because then they will understand me and they will treat me like I deserve to be treated. It's me. It's what I need. It's what I must have. You see, you look at Jesus and the disciples. He was constantly trying to drive that out of them, wasn't he? Over and over again, the disciples were coming to him. You know, even on that very last night, on the last night and the Last Supper, you know, here is the Lord gathering the ones that he loves together, and he's going to share with them, you know, this incredible gift, this new covenant in his blood. He's going to have that last meal together. And what are the disciples doing? They're arguing over who's the most important amongst them. And it happened over and over again up until that point. And Jesus, every single time they said, "What about me?" He gently pointed them towards the truth. It's not you, but it's about the one who serves others. That's what it's all about. You see, we so often think that my needs will only ever be met when people finally see that I am here. When they finally get it, there I am. But the truth is, and I know you've discovered this, the truth is my needs will only ever be met when I find myself striving to meet the needs of others. It's so simple. It's so profound, but isn't it? I was created that way. I was created that way. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the fact that we should have the mind that was in Christ, remember? What is that mind? One that esteems others better than self. Self-serving is a virus that's at the heart of every failed relationship. Haven't you noticed that? As you've lived this journey, this thing called life, every time a relation came undone, what was the core of it? What was the seed of its destruction? It was self-serving, wasn't it? It's at the heart of every failed marriage. Every time someone has walked away from their marriage commitments, their marriage vows, it's what about me? It's right there, the virus that's destroying. You know, I am the most happily married man on this planet. Married to the most beautiful woman who has stood by my side for over 30 years now. But it wasn't always that way. You know, we fell apart. We exploded. It was ugly. It was bitter. And no one on the outside looking at that destructive mess thought that would ever be restored. And I know you've heard this testimony 1,000 times, but it's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? When God comes in and grabs someone's heart and tells them, "Hey, buddy, it's not about you." It isn't. I can remember this very day. It's like it's as vivid as it was this afternoon. I remember laying in the middle of our lounge room. I remember the mat even I was laying on. Drunk out of my mind, looking up at the ceiling, crying out to whatever, "I don't want to be in this anymore. I don't want." And it happened. And I lost it all. And of course, God gave it all back, but he gave it back so much better. That's not what I'm here to tell you about this evening. But it was that virus, that self that was there that created it all. Here's the thing. God created us better than that, didn't he? He created us better than that. Woman from that man. Adam and Eve were created. They were equal, weren't they, in the garden? Weren't they? You go back and you read it. But then we know the story. Genesis chapter 3 comes along. Sin enters into the scene. This horrible curse falls upon mankind, and the entire creation falls into corruption. That's the result of the very first time man said, "What about me? What about me?" And you read the result of that. You know, we often read through those passages and we breeze through them. But let me just read a portion of it. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. This is the result of man deciding that he is the most important one. In chapter 16, in that curse there where God is speaking to the woman, he says, to the woman, he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now we read that, and on the surface we look at that and think, well, man, the women got the bad deal here, didn't they? You know, we've just got to go out and by the sweat of our brow go and produce some fruit, some food from the ground. That's pretty much our deal. But the women, look at that. They got pain in childbirth. They get, and you read that and you think they're going to inherit this slavish desire for a man who would be their master. You know, let me ask you women, would you be honest with me this evening? Do any of you have a sort of a captivating desire that holds you prisoner right now, looking at your man to be the master of your universe? Are you held captive by a slavish desire like that? Do you, is any woman in this place willing to say that's the truth? No. No, of course not. Because that's not what it means. Because that's not what the course brought about to us. The result of the curse, literally, is that the woman will desire to rule over her husband, yet he will rule over her. That would be a literal translation of what that curse is. She would desire to rule over her husband, but he would rule over her. The result of man's rebellion against God, the result of man saying, "What about me?" would be that they would try to control one another, you know. That they would battle to rule over each other. You know, prior to that, you think of it, they lived in paradise in this mutual submission as equal beings before God, being led by God. But ever since the fall, man has sought to control women, and women have sought to control men. That's the result of the curse. Chauvinistic men, liberated women fighting for ascendancy over one another. Isn't that in us? Now, again, I want you to be honest. Isn't that in us? It is. And it's a result of the curse. But again, God's created us better than that, because how marvelous it is that the Bible tells us that Jesus became a curse for us. He bore the universal curse that was placed upon the whole creation. And we love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it tells us that he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. You know what that means? You know, I was describing that thing that was in us. It's trying to rise up, that we can get ascendancy over everybody else so that they can see us and meet our needs, and then we think we will be happy. And to do that, we've got to control people. So you remember, that's in us. It's there. It's there, but what that tells us, when it tells us that Jesus came and bore the curse for us, it tells us that we have a choice. That's what it tells us. We can choose to either dominate one another or we can choose to serve one another. Isn't that right? And what a glorious thing it is, men, isn't it? To serve your wife, to serve your children, to bring peace to your home, to become the foundation within your home, which upon everything, if you're standing on Christ, is built upon. And you don't have to battle for anything. It's a wonderful thing when our home is like that. It's interesting to me that when I go to Ephesians chapter 5 and I look at those parallel verses there, that we often quote at one another, don't we? You know, the submit word and the love word that we throw and we banty backwards and forward at each other, trying to bring guilt and conviction against one another. It's interesting to me that when I look at that passage, the passage begins in verse 21, where it tells us to submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, that's what it was like in the garden. That's what was happening back then. No one ruling, you know, no one serving themselves, but mutually submitting to one another, serving one another, being led by God. That's heaven. And that's what home is meant to be like. Now, I'm sure you know this word submit is a military word. It means to arrange, it means to rank, it means to be ready. It's got nothing to do with equality. It's got nothing to do with inferiority, but it's got everything to do with position and responsibility. Where? Towards one another. Everything. And we daily choose to submit to the needs of one another. That's our position. That's our responsibility. You know, Jesus gave us the supreme example, didn't he, on that last night? You know, when the disciples were squabbling with one another about who's most important, remember that? What did Jesus do? He stripped himself down. He girded himself with a towel. It is the most beautiful scene in the scripture. There's nothing more precious and there's nothing more profound than what he did that night. Can you see him do it? Stripping himself off, girding himself with a towel, getting down on his knees and washing the feet of his prideful, arrogant disciples. And he said to them, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. It's glorious, isn't it? It's home. It's that word. It's home. The example and the logic Jesus showed, not only there, but throughout his life, was simply that whatever position we have, whatever it is in this life, whatever our responsibility is, it must be used to build others up. You know, as a Christian, I think we have a posture. And in our homes, we have a posture. You know what that posture is? It's this. It's down here. You know what? This posture that gets down here like this, and the hands are like that. You know what those hands are doing? They're lifting. They're lifting everyone else up. That's our posture as a Christian. Never, ever to be here like this, but down and up. That's home. That's heaven on this earth as far as I am concerned. It's a mutual submission that's found in the life of Jesus Christ. And as he always sought to benefit others, so too will you and I. No matter what our relationship is that we're in, husband, wife, brother, sister, friend, child, parent, no, whatever it is, if we can hold on to this, I know this is basic, and I know you know this, but if we can hold on to this and we can lay aside that thing called self and we can become others-centered with the mind of Christ, then our homes will become as God intended them to be. the most important, the most valuable, the most precious place on this planet. Because that is what it's meant to be. Isn't that right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we stand, we sit in this place as failed mortals, Lord. We look at the beauty, we look at the preciousness of your love towards us. We look at your glorious Son. We see him moving amongst men. We see the compassion. We see him looking upon the multitude, having compassion for them. And Father, we look at ourselves, and so often we're just plain disappointed. This example is before us, Lord, and you've told us over and over again that, Father, you would give us not only the way, but you'll give us the power. You'd give us the heart, you'd give us the mind. You'd give it all to us, Lord God. That in this world we can become even as your Son was. Lord, help us to be edifiers. Help us to be those ones that will love and carry those burdens. Father, forgive us for our judgmental attitudes within our homes. Forgive us, Lord God, for falling into that place of self-pity and abusing the most important people in our lives around us. Forgive us, Lord God, but help us to assume your posture, your heart for our families, that our homes might shine, that this world that is struggling so desperately might be drawn unto you and us. Lord God, in this place, we thank you in Jesus' name that you would work these things. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.